The Lord said to Samuel,
"How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king."
But Samuel said,
"How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me."
The Lord said,
"Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate."
Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied,
"Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself and come to sacrifice with me."
Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought,
"Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord."
But the Lord said to Samuel,
"Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart."
Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of him. But Samuel said,
"The Lord has not chosen this one either."
Jesse then made Shammah pass by, but Samuel said,
"Nor has the Lord chosen this one."
Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him,
"The Lord has not chosen these. Are these all those sons you have?"
"There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said,
"Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives."
So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said,
"Rise and anoint him. This is the one."
So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. May God bless his word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Let's just pray, shall we? Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, as we look into your word today, Lord, we pray that, Lord, your word would have a powerful effect in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you'll know if you're coming regularly here that I'm going through a series on 1 Samuel, Ordinary People, Extraordinary God, how our extraordinary God uses and calls the most ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary plans and purposes. Last week we were looking at King Saul. I did it my way, if you remember. I shan't sing it. Today we're looking at David, the shepherd boy, faith and integrity. First of all, David, the shepherd boy, and Christmas. We are now, if you weren't aware, if you just open your eyes, you'll realize there's something going on about Christmas at this present time. We're in the Advent Christmas season, and today's story actually has strong connections to the Christmas story. All the events of 1 Samuel 16, 1 to 13, happen in Bethlehem, where Jesus was to be born just over 1,000 years later. So we're here in Bethlehem 1,000 and a little bit more than 1,000 years before Jesus was born. David was born in Bethlehem just as Jesus was born in Bethlehem over 1,000 years later. David, as a boy, was a shepherd on the hills around Bethlehem, where 1,000 years later, the angels would appear to the shepherds announcing the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Joseph, Jesus' non-biological dad, was a descendant of David from the line of Jesse, who appeared in our reading, which is why Joseph and Mary had to return to the city of David, the city of Bethlehem, to register in the census. So there's lots of links in this story to the Christmas story we'll be looking at in a few weeks' time. So what do we know about the boy David? He's the youngest of eight sons of Jesse. He was probably an unexpected and even an unwanted baby. We sometimes, in this culture anyway, call them trailer babies. I was a trailer baby, actually, born long after other older brothers and sisters. Probably not expected and not necessarily wanted either. But there we are. And this was David. You know, they were older. He was quite a bit younger than his brothers. We know that the youngest children in David's day had a much lower status than the oldest and the elder boys. David, therefore, was the least of his family, and you'll find that quite often cropping up, that God chooses the least of his family, or least of human families. We know that he was looked down on. We know that he was despised by his brothers. We know that from when he took the supplies, sandwiches, to his brothers who were fighting Goliath and the Philistines, and they looked down on him. They despised him. We know that his dad overlooked David. It almost seemed as though David was forgotten, that he was considered irrelevant, because Samuel has to inquire whether Jesse has any more sons. And so, you know, Jesse seems to have forgotten about David. And we know that David had been used as child labor from a young age. He was sent out into the fields to look after the sheep. Often he was out at night and day as well. He was working as a shepherd, which was considered a menial, despised job in those days. We know that his family seemed unconcerned about his safety. He faced all the dangers of wild animals and presumably bandits and sheep stealers attacking the flock, and he had been left to fight a lion and a bear on his own without any help from his older and presumably stronger big brothers. You know, you get the impression from this story that if the lion and the bear had killed David, it didn't really seem that the rest of his family would have cared too much. You know, they would have perhaps mourned for him a short time and then would be puzzling over who they could then send out to look after the sheep on the hills. So if the teenage David, I want to propose to you that if the teenage David walked into this church today, we would be offering him long-term counseling. We would be offering him ministry for rejection, for abandonment, the abuse that he had suffered as a child. We'd be probably offering him healing prayer and deliverance. We would not be anointing him as the next senior pastor. You see, David had every right to be bitter. He had every right to be angry. He had every right to be resentful and vengeful against his family and the people in general. You know, he had a tough upbringing. He'd been abused. He'd been taken advantage of. He had every reason to be angry at God because he had been dealt a rough deal. He was the least of his family. But we don't find any of that in David's responses, praise God. Instead, we find a teenager, because he would have only been a teenager at this time, at the most. We find a teenager who had turned rejection and abuse into praise and worship of God. Wow. We find a teenager who had turned rejection into faith in God. He turned being forgotten by his family into beautiful songs and poetry and prayers that we read of in other parts of the Bible in the Psalms. He turned mortal danger into faith in God's power, He turns mortal danger into physical strength, resilience, and victory with God as his helper. We know that when he faced Goliath, because he references back to him killing the bear and the lion. David could have bemoaned his situation. Why has God allowed all these bad things to happen to me? It's not fair. He could have been anti-God. But in reality, God was preparing and honing him to become not the shepherd boy, but the shepherd king. Praise God. The greatest king. God was honing and preparing this young boy to become the greatest king Israel ever had. The king in whose line would provide Jesus the Messiah, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. Despite everything and everyone that had come against David, he determined to have faith in God. Praise God. What an example. He refused to become a victim. What an example to us. He refused to become bitter and vengeful. And I just want to ask you, and ask myself as well, but ask you, how do you respond to the hard knocks in life? How do you respond to rejection? How do you respond to being overlooked by others? It's not a nice experience, is it? How do you respond to being forgotten? How do you respond to being taken advantage of or maybe even abused? Are you angry with God? Are you angry with life? Are you angry with those who have hurt you? Or do you take it to God? Do you use every negative in your life to grow and develop your dependence on God? Because my faith is in God. And as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to believe in the Lord. I'm going to have faith in the Lord. And I'm going to do the Lord's work. Now, develop your dependence on God, who is the judge of all of us. God is the God of justice and righteousness. There will be a reckoning. People may get away with abuse and injustice in this life, but one day they will have to stand before God. Those who had taken advantage of David, one day would have to stand before God and give an account of their attitudes and their actions. The key verse in 1 Samuel 16 is verse 7. And it's a really, really important verse. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at." People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. First of all, what was David's outward appearance? He was a teenager. He was the youngest in the family. He was a shepherd. He was dirty and smelly. He'd just come in from looking after the sheep. He was also healthy. He was strong and muscly. He was good looking, it tells us. He was gifted. He was a musician. He played the harp very well. He was a singer. He was a poet. He could speak. He could write well. We know all of those things. So David had attractive qualities and potential, but that was not why he was chosen by God and anointed to be Israel's future king. So what was David's heart attitude? He was a teenager who loved God. Praise God for teenagers who love God. We need to be praying that our teenagers love God. He was a teenager who loved God. He was a teenager who worshipped God. Praise God when we have the young people up here worshipping the Lord, lost in wonder, love, and praise. I just love that. He was a teenager who depended on God and not on himself. He was a teenager who had a deep relationship with God. He was a teenager who was full of faith in God. He was a teenager who was passionate about God. He was a teenager who put his trust in God even when he was fighting a lion and a bear. He did not rely on his own strength, we know because of the story of that. He knew that it was God who gave him the victory over the lion and the bear, and therefore when he was faced with the enormous Goliath with all his armor, he knew it was the Lord who could give him victory. He knew he could not do it in his own strength. You know, David was not a boastful, arrogant and proud teenager. He wasn't boastful, arrogant and proud at all. He was honest about his own strengths and weaknesses. His poems, his psalms express his doubts, don't they? They express his failures. They express his weaknesses. Why do you love the Psalms? Because they relate to you. It's not all, oh, it's wonderful, you know, I never have any problems in life, is it? My God, why have you forsaken me? And, you know, all of these things going through really tough times. But faith in God in the reality. And we need to talk about the reality. We've not come to church this morning to engage in escapism. No escapism from the reality of life. We've come to worship the living God who transforms the reality of life as we have faith in him. David had faith in God and integrity in his lifestyle. He had integrity in the way that he lived his life. And that is why he was chosen and anointed by God to be the future king of Israel. The shepherd boy was to become the shepherd king. As I said, the greatest king in Israel's history, the ancestor of the King of Kings, the Messiah, the eternal Son of God. Well, what about you and me? Do you have faith in God? And do you have integrity in your lifestyle, in the way that you live your life? You see, it's no good having faith in God if you have no integrity in your life. No good if you have no integrity in the way that you live out your life. And you know, it's no good having integrity in your life without having faith in God. You're just a good person. You don't have God in your life. And I want to ask you, are you a veneer Christian or a solid Christian? Are you a superficial Christian or do you have integrity? You may be wondering what these things are that are up here that I've got as visual aids this morning. Well, I've got a bit of kitchen worktop here, very kindly given to me by John Henderson, and I'm sure you'll all agree that that looks like a really good bit of kitchen. It's quite heavy, actually. It's a reasonable quality. It's a reasonable quality. Worktop, kitchen worktop, you know, if you had that in your house, installed that in your house, it'll look really good. It'll look really good for a while. You know, our daughter Bethany and Theo, they had a new kitchen probably about 3 or 4 years ago, something like that. And it looked absolutely superb. No, look really, really good. The trouble is they've got a young family. And also they can be a little bit careless as well sometimes. So no, they've chopped up a few things without using a chopping board. And then the kids have come along and they're bashed into the corners of the worktop. And it begins to look a bit of a mess because, you see, the problem is there is just, it looks good, but you know, if you do that a few times, you'll find it gets chipped. If water gets into it, you know, it will start expanding and blowing and cracking, and your kitchen will look a total mess because the problem is there's a tiny, really thin, if you look at it, it's incredibly thin veneer which makes it look ever so nice, but underneath is just chipboard, folks. You've spent all this money on a nice looking thing on the outside, but it's chipboard on the inside. It's cheap and nasty and rubbish. And the trouble is, as soon as water gets in there, or as soon as the top gets damaged, it begins to fall apart. It begins to blow. It begins to expand in that problem. You see, it looks good. And the question is, are you a veneer Christian? Do you look good as a Christian? Are you a good Christian underneath? Are you a good Christian in the secret place? Do you appear, some Christians can appear super spiritual and devout, but they can be rotten underneath? Do you love to impress people with your knowledge of Scripture and your theology and your long prayers and bringing in all the sort of wonderful language of Zion, sometimes we call it, but underneath, you're breaking God's commands? That's what it is to be a veneer Christian. Are you a master of spin? You know what spin is? We're very used to it with all the politicians. Spin is a nice word for lies. But you know, we can be a master of spin. So everything, you don't quite tell the truth. You give an impression of something. You make promises and everything else. And the problem is with spin is what you're doing is you're deflecting your failings onto others. You make yourself look better than you are. And that's what a kitchen worktop does. It makes itself look better than it really is. Are you living a lie because you don't want other people knowing the truth about you? Lying rather than confessing and repenting of your sin. Are you a veneer Christian? Other people might think that you're a wonderful Christian. The problem is, God looks at our heart. God looks at our heart. He sees past all the veneer and he looks at our hearts. God knows every sin and failure. He sees and hears every lie. He sees through the show and the outward appearance. He sees through the spin and he sees into our hearts. And the question is why don't we confess and repent of our secret sins and failures to him? Because he knows about them anyway. Isn't it stupid? It's so stupid. So often. And I say that because I know it. Because, you know, we can pretend out there and we can, you know, not want to repent or confess things to God because, you know, we don't want to admit it to him. He knows about it anyway. You know, it's a bit like a child. If you've ever had children, you know that they broke the window. But will they admit it? No way. It was him. It was him. It was him. It was the other one. It was anyone else other than you. Well, don't let's be like that with God. He knows what we're like. And he invites us, and that's the wonderful grace and mercy of God. He invites us to come to him just as we are. We don't have to try and impress him. We don't have to try and put on a mask that we're some wonderful person. We can come to God just as we are with all the brokenness and all the mess. And we can confess our sin to him, and he forgives us. And he will make things new in our lives. But so often, it's more comfortable to stay as a veneer Christian and pretend. So don't be a veneer Christian. Don't focus on outward appearance. Focus on what other people think about you. Now, some of us, we spend nearly all our times worrying about what other people think of us. My dear mother was very much like that. You know, it used to be quite funny sometimes when she answered the phone. When she found out who it was, she put on a posher voice. And then, you know, we used to have people around the house and everything had to be perfect. You know, they couldn't see anything, you know, anything. You know, there were chairs in the house that I grew up in that I never was allowed to sit on. Well, what on earth's the point in having a chair in your house if you never sit on it? It was just there for show. No, I never ever in my whole life was allowed to sit on them. You know, but then as soon as the car had gone out of the driveway, what do you think they thought? What do you think? Do you think they saw that? Was that all right? And you know, she was panicking the whole time about what other people thought about her. And we can be so focused on what other people think about us, we forget that God sees this all anyway. We can relax. Come round our house, I'm afraid you have to take us as we are. And if you don't take us as we are, you have to take our dog as he is. And you know, sometimes it's a bit embarrassing because we have a growth group around our home and the dog lies in front of the fire and he emits noxious smells. At least that's what we tell the other people. No, we need to be real with God. We need to be real with each other, not worrying and focusing. Focus on what God knows about you and what God thinks about you. In John 12, Jesus condemned the Pharisees. Why? Because they loved the praise of people rather than the praise of God. I remember God speaking to me and convicting me about that verse probably 35 plus years ago when I was a young pastor and I went on a retreat day. I took my Bible with me and I was walking by the side of a canal, beautiful things, and I was opening the Bible and just reading, and I was in John 12, and the Holy Spirit convicted me because they love the praise of people rather than the praise of God. And you know, when you're a bit insecure as a new pastor, you know, you want to know that people have enjoyed the sermon. It's just, well, I'm not bothered about it anymore because very few of you actually say anything too much, but you know, sometimes when you preach, when you're just starting out, you sort of end up sort of fishing for compliments, you know. What do you think of that? Was that all right? And then the problem is they don't give you compliments necessarily. And, you know, we can get into that sort of thing. But, you know, we can love the praise of people rather than the praise of God. Go for the praise of God. They did what pleased people, not what pleased God. They pleased themselves rather than pleasing God. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't go after pleasing people and pleasing yourself. Don't be a veneer Christian because there's a judgment day coming. And one of the scariest verses in the Bible is what Jesus himself says in Luke 12, 3-4. When Jesus says this, what you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be shouted from the rooftops, folks! Oh dear. That means that all the things that we keep secret and we keep hidden, because if we think if other people knew what we were really like, they wouldn't like us anymore. The problem is on Judgment Day, unless we've confessed and repented of those things, they're going to be shouted from the rooftops. They're going to be broadcast to everybody. Everybody's going to know your secret sins. Everyone's going to know the things that you've been hiding and then keeping away from God and keeping away from other people. You know, I'd rather be embarrassed before you all today than be embarrassed before God and all of you on Judgment Day. Amen? God has a habit of exposing Christians, particularly Christian leaders, particularly those who so desperately try and hide their sins and to look good as Christians. You know, I've known Christian leaders and pastors who have appeared so godly, great preachers, great teachers. Some have even been called apostles and bishops and prophets. And then it comes to light that they've been having an affair for years, or they've been using prostitutes, or embezzling money, or whatever. It's just so sad, so tragic. I've known so-called holy men of God who have been so strict and so legalistic. They demand holiness of their congregations. My goodness, if you don't toe the line in your congregation, you're out. You know, you're banished or whatever. Suspended, whatever it may happen to be. And you know, they have their rules and regulations. And unless you keep those rules and regulations, you know, you are a terrible sinner. And then you discover that they themselves were guilty of far greater sins. They didn't even follow their own rules and regulations. And they ended up disgraced and bringing great dishonor on the name of Jesus. And that's the greatest tragedy. When that happens, it brings dishonor on the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is so tragic. Don't be a veneer Christian. Be a solid Christian. Live a life of faith and integrity. I've got an old piece of wood here. Old bit of pine. It has seen better days. A bit like me. It's rough on the edges. It's got knots that go right through it. It's got some holes where nails have been in it in the past. It's got some dints and dents, and where it's been bashed, it's got scars to show that it's had a hard life. But I tell you what, you can hit that, you can dent it, you can do all manner of things like that, but you won't break it. It's solid right the way through. There's no chipboard in the middle of that. It's solid. Solid right the way through. I'll put my hammer down before I threaten anyone with it. It's not pretending to be something it's not underneath. It's not rotten in the middle. Yeah, it's rough on the edges, just like you and me. It's had a hard life, yes, just like you and me. Yes, it's got lots of imperfections. It's got some of those dents. It's got loose splinters. It's full of knots. And some, as I say, go right the way through the woods. But you know, I want to be like this piece of wood. I don't want to be like that. I want to be like this piece of wood. And I want all of us as Christians to be like this piece of wood. You know, we're all a bit rough around the edges. Don't try and pretend you're not. No, I'm not into makeup, but, you know, don't. And Trisha's not either, but, you know. You know, don't put on your Christian smiles when you come to church. We tend to be quite professional at doing that, don't we? You know, blazing around in the car on the way here. And you come and say, oh, hello. Oh, how lovely to see you. You know, that was so nice, isn't it? Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Can't stand her. That went wrong today. Whatever it may have to be. You know, we're all rough around the edges. We all have big imperfections, folks. So why pretend to be perfect? We've all got big imperfections. We've all lived a life. We've all been battered and bruised. If you haven't, then you've been wonderfully and remarkably preserved. And possibly you're not living on this earth. But, you know, we're all battered and bruised. We all have knotty issues in our lives that affect every area of our lives. And we so wish those knots weren't there. They're most inconvenient, aren't they? And they affect things, and they affect things, you know, even at the most inconvenient times. That's the way things go. But, you know, I'm not afraid of you knowing and seeing my weaknesses. I'm not afraid of you knowing about my bruises and my brokenness and my pain. I'm not ashamed of saying that I've needed in my Christian life some counseling. I've needed healing from some of the things I've been through. I'm not afraid of you knowing that there's knotty and not so nice areas of my life. I'm not afraid for you to know that I'm a sinner just like you are a sinner. That I have struggles with sin and temptation. I remember dear Mr. Platt, who was an elder in our last church, and his wife had died, and so he was a widower. He was well in his 80s. And I remember him once saying, and he said, "You teenagers, you younger people in here in the church, you think I don't struggle with sin. You think that, you know, I'm an old man." He said, "You're not safe until you're dead." "You're not safe until you're dead," he said. "Whatever you're alive and in this body, you'll be tempted by sin and temptation will come." You know, that is the reality. But you know, that is integrity. That's integrity. David, the shepherd boy, was just a teenager, but he had faith in God and integrity in his lifestyle. He was a bit dirty and smelly. He smelt of sheep. You know, if we're church leaders, we should smell of sheep. His clothes were probably torn and ragged. He bore the scars of his battles with a lion and a bear. He had his faults, he had his failings, but he had a genuine faith in God and a solid integrity in the way that he lived out his life. Praise God. There's no veneer in David's life. There's no cover-up. There's no pretense. There's no spin. There's no lies. Just genuine faith in God that was lived out in his life. The Lord does not look at the outward appearance. He looks at your heart. He looks at my heart. Let's stand and let's pray. And as we just stand in the presence of the Lord, let me just ask you, what is your heart like today? Just close your eyes. I'm not going to ask anyone to put their hand up or anything else like that, but just what is your heart like today? Do you need to confess? Do you need to repent of hidden and secret sins in your life? If that's you, and I guess it's all of us really, I just encourage you to do that right now. Just confess and repent of things that are hidden, secret sins in your life. And you know, the Lord's arms are open for you just to come and confess and repent of those things. Allow the Holy Spirit to break through the veneer of your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to address your heart problems, the problems that are underneath that veneer. Lord, just minister by your Spirit, Lord, upon me, upon each one of us today. Lord, help us to do business with God. Lord, we thank you that you invite us to come and confess our sin to you. Lord, you said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Lord, help us to do business with you today. Help us to confess our sin. And Lord, we thank and we praise you for that wonderful promise that as we confess our sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. Not only forgive us, but cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from all the chipboard. Cleanse us from all the rubbish in our lives. Lord, come and purify our hearts, Lord. Make us like new. Lord, cleanse me from within and make me holy. Cleanse me from my sin deep within. And we're going to just sing that beautiful old song, Purify My Heart. And as we sing this, make it your prayer that God would purify your heart. Not your partner's heart, but your heart. Cleanse me from within and make me holy. Cleanse me from my sin deep within.